Okay, we are beginning today the book of Shoftim. And let us start by, this is by way of introduction, looking at the Mavo that I have put before you, the introduction from a sefer called Derech Bina. I've never really learned Shoftim before with a great deal of analysis. And you know, often in your life, I'm sure this happens, you get certain books and you put them aside in your library and you never use them and you're never going to use it. And I was looking, oh, look, I found this book on Shoftim. What do you know, this beautiful book. I don't know where I got it. I don't know who gave it to me. It's called Derech Bina. It's a very beautiful work by Avram Shoshana. And along with the other works we've been using also, Otzar Midrashim, and of course the classical commentators, hopefully will come to understand a great deal about this particular section of Tanakh. Now, in his introduction, he begins by quoting the Abravanel. The Abravanel, in his introduction to Shoftim, discusses the differences and the similarities between a Shofet and a Melech. In other words, the word Shofet is generally meant to mean a judge, right? We say judges, Shofet. Mm-hmm. Shoftim, the Shoftim, Titein Lecha B'chol Sharecha, the Torah says. It's a judge. On the other hand, we're going to see that it doesn't really represent the idea of a judge. We think of a guy sitting in court or something, that type of judge. These are going to be leaders of the Jewish people. These are going to be people who are going to fight the wars for the Jewish people. These are going to be more, some say, like chiefs, if you will. Or maybe even kings, if you will. Now don't forget, let's say, when you consider the Chumash, did we have a king in Chumash? Did we have a king? Now, Moshe Rabbeinu was the leader of the Jewish people. Some say he had a status of a king. If you went against Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, you got either divine death penalty or any other death penalty. You're violating the words of the leader of Klal Yisrael. He had the status of a king. And same with Yehoshua, who we saw next. Now here we have this period called the Shoftim. Are all these individuals kings? Are they some other type of leader? How do we identify them and who they are? So look at this introduction that I have. And he brings down, as I said, the differences and the similarities between them. So second paragraph, the Abravanel says, Hashavot bein ha-melech le-shofet hein, the similarities between a judge and a king are the following. Shnehem mitmanim al-pi beit din v'kabalu Yisrael aleihem. He says, first of all, both of these types of leaders, the king, or we'll call it again the judge, is appointed by the court. Okay, doesn't just arise on his own. He has to be appointed by the court, probably the Sanhedrin, right? The Supreme Court, if you will, of the Jewish people. And the Jewish people have to accept them upon themselves. And that's interesting. What, in other words, the court could appoint them, it seems, and the Abravanel says, but if the people wouldn't accept him, then it would not work, even though he was appointed. He needs two things. Appointment by representatives of the people, and being accepted formally by the people. Okay, so that's where they're both alike, it says. They both have the same regard in terms of that requirement. Bet, second line, it says, Hashoftim v'amalachim hayu memunim al hamilchamot. Both the kings and the judges were appointed specifically in regards to war. We might say, in other words, they were commanders in chief. Again, we usually don't think of our president of the United States, for example, as a commander-in-chief. We know once in a while he serves that function, but generally we don't think of the president as like being a guy who, as you'll see, it says here, latzeit v'lavo lifnei ha'am, and to go out and go out in front of the nation. Some people say it means he goes to war. V'gam al davar ha'mishpat. So he's both the commander-in-chief of the army, and also he's judging. So that's certainly not like our president. He's judging in terms of Torah law, all right? He's not just serving as a leader. He's serving as a Supreme Court judge or on a lower level, some type of judge, to deal with the issues between different people. Gimel, it says next, in the middle of the next line, Hamalachim v'ashoftim, the kings and the judges, Makim v'onchim shelo badin. They are allowed to give punishments which do not follow the strict laws of the Torah. Ushalom in Torah, not in accordance with the Torah. Kefit Tzorech Hasha'ah, according to the need of the hour. Now you may not be aware of this. Even though the Torah is very strict, we know you cannot violate the Torah. You cannot violate the Torah. But there are certain times and occasions where one is allowed to, so to speak, violate the Torah within the Torah's confines. So for example, just some of you may know this, a classical example is a prophet. We know a prophet cannot tell you to do something against the Torah, right, generally speaking, then he's a false prophet. Then he's Jesus, okay? He's telling you the Torah is not forever or whatever it is. In order to be a prophet, he has to be true to the Torah itself. The Torah is the very one that says you believe a prophet if he tells you something in the name of God. So he himself has to uphold the rules of the Torah. However, as the Gemara says, the Rambam codifies it, if a prophet should come and tell you to do something against the Torah, but he should only say, I just want you to do it this one time, this one day, just temporary. Violate the Torah just this one time. Actually, he would have said, no, not even one time, not violating the Torah. The halacha is, yeah, you listen to him, and you violate the Torah that one time. Now, if he comes and says that, okay, a permanent abrogation of the Torah, we were told you can no longer, you know, can't eat meat and milk. No, now you can eat meat and milk. No, that's the false prophet. But if he would say, just for today, one time only special, okay, one time only today, you can have meat and milk. And we see he's a prophet in terms of everything else. He's predicted other things. He is wise. He knows Torah. He seems to have all the characteristics. And he says, I want you to violate this. I'm told you should violate it just for today. The halacha is you listen to him. It's strange. You listen to him. Examples, like Eliyahu brought sacrifices against the prophets of the Baal on Har Carmel. Okay, even though at that time you weren't allowed to bring sacrifices in any place, you could only bring them at certain high places, the Bamot, before the Jewish people reached Yerushalayim, where there they could only be brought in Yerushalayim. Okay, so I'm just pointing out, so here in this case, he had no right to say, look, I'm going to have sacrifices come down, and say, you can't have no right to do that. But since it was a Harashah, it was just a one-time thing to show that God is God and not the Baal, so you were permitted to do so. Okay, this one time only. Or as King Solomon, I think we mentioned the Gemara here, Shlomo HaMelech said in the year they dedicated the temple that on Yom Kippur that year, you're going to eat. What are we going to eat? You have to fast on Yom Kippur. No, but this one time, I'm telling you, it's during the celebration of the commemoration of the temple, you are allowed to eat. You're permitted, in fact, obligated to eat. Again, usually we would have said that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. I don't believe you. I'm not doing it. No, just the opposite. If a prophet or someone tells you to do something just temporarily, you listen to him. All right? So too, I'm just pointing out in regards to the punishing of individuals, usually you can't punish anyone however you want to. You can't say if someone steals, okay, death penalty. What do you mean death penalty? A Jew steals, so he has to pay back. He doesn't get the death penalty for that. That's ridiculous. That's absurd. It's going overboard. Can't do that. However, for whatever reason, a king or a judge, we're being told, saw that stealing is rampant. Like, everyone is stealing, and every day, I mean, thousands of people are just stealing. They think it's like, okay, they just go around and steal. So they want to make a point, right? They want to make a statement. So they announce, from now on, whoever steals will be put to death. And you might say, that's ridiculous. You can't do that. That's way beyond your ability. You can't put a person to death for stealing. That's not a capital case. But indeed, he is allowed to. He can punish beyond the strict letter of the law if he feels, the king or the judge, that this has to be done in order to teach people a lesson. It's almost like some say, in the case of Israel, with Eichmann. Right? Eichmann was given the death penalty. Even though Israel does not have a death penalty, generally speaking, even for Arab terrorists, this is not a death penalty. But they decided for these crimes against humanity, they had to make a statement. Okay? He's getting the death penalty. All right? They went against what their normative law was in order to make a statement. And so, too, is it with the judges and the kings. Yeah. Number four, Dalit, fourth line down in the middle. Ha'am chayav b'more u'b'kabon ha'malachim v'ashoftim b'shaveh v'hamamra et pihem chayav mitah. As you just said, this is in fact this rule that they have in common, that the nation is obligated to show fear and respect for the kings and the judges equally, and someone who would rebel against them or go against what they say, he does get the death penalty. Okay, and that's a law that is the law of the Torah. You have to listen to what the king says. You cannot violate what the king says. Otherwise, the king has no power. If everyone just says, well, the king rules something, everyone says, well, you don't want to. That's the power of a king, right? And the death penalty is a result, and again, that shows he means business. And five, Kishem Shemalchut HaMalachim Nimshechet Beretzef Matmid Kach Gam B'chol Yemei HaShoftim Lo HaYisrael Sharu Yizman Ma B'li Shofet. Just like he says, the monarchy, in a sense, continues from generation to generation and continues onward, so too is that the case with the Shoftim, although we'll see something different a little bit from the kingship in a moment. All right? So this is what we have in terms of the things that are alike. Now, if you go down to the next paragraph, the Avdeling B'neihem Chamisha, there are also five things that differentiate the judge, so-called, from the king. Hamalachim nimshachim ayidei nevi'im. The kings must be anointed with oil. There was oil that anointed the king. You know, the word, the word Mashiach, the Messiah, comes from the word Mashiach, the anointed one. Right? The anointed one, because they would anoint not just him, because he would be a king also, but any king was anointed, all right, as a sign of his being established as the monarch. So it says the kings are anointed by prophets. The Ashoftim ain bahem Mashiach klal. But the Shoftim are not anointed. Interesting. I mean, like, just trying to think, like, what we say nafkamina is like, what's the difference if they are or they aren't? The judges, that's all we'll say for now, are not anointed like the kings are. Okay, bet. Next. Hamelech choreitz mishpat b'ba'ayot chavratiyot, Moshiat ha'am yad oyev, v'dan kifi horat sha'av etzorach ha'et. So the king, as we said, establishes judgment in regards to social issues, saving the Jewish people from their enemies, and judging in terms of the particular circumstances that confront him now. Aval einenu dan bein ish uvein re'ehu, baderech din sodek al pi haTorah. But a king generally would not judge just a normal case between two individuals who come before him who are seeking Torah law. In other words, those people usually say you go to a court, you go to a Beit Din, you don't go to a king for that. And I know what Rabbi Berlo is going to ask probably. Shlomo HaMelech,
right.
We know there are famous cases, like the case of the baby who one claimed was hers, the other hers, that King Solomon did in fact judge such cases.
You think about how it was resolved, I don't think that it used any of the Torah's mechanisms for resolving conflict. It was a clever psychological trick. Right, but
there was no witness system,
or no,
So it's not really a Din Torah. In other words, here it says you can't go for a judging of the laws of the Torah. For that, you go to a court. But for this, apparently, which was an unusual case, so you could go to him for wisdom, if you will. You can still go to the king and these people for advice and wisdom. So they went, in a sense, to not so much for a judgment or a strict halacha, but resolve this case. Or maybe it was Kiblu Alayhu. You know, we're saying, we know that we have an idea that you can accept someone upon you to be your judge, even if formally he is not usually the judge. It's like a woman, as we'll see with Devorah, will come up, right? Devorah is generally, there's a question, a female cannot be a judge, cannot be a king, cannot be this type of leader. Well, what do you mean Devorah was? So there's all these Gemaras trying to explain, well, how could Devorah have done it? One answer is because she was not appointed to this position. As we said, for example, the first halacha, kings and judges are appointed. She was not appointed. The Klal Yisrael accepted her. They saw she was the best man for the job, and they appointed her, All right, excuse me, and they accepted her without appointment. As they just said, look, everyone sees she's the one we got to go with. She's got to be our leader. They have to appoint her. It was obvious that she has to be the one. So in that case, you are allowed to do it. So maybe in this case, too, if they both accepted the king as their judge, then you could do it. Be'ilah shoftim, it says, nit menula chathila b'miuchad ladun b'en adam l'chavei ra'a p'yat ha'ra. The shoftim, as their name almost says, judges, their job specifically was to handle cases between individuals that came before him. The king, maybe once in a while, okay, a certain allowance for it. This was the job of the shoftim. So again, that's the difference between the king and the judge. The pichach nit chanu shoftim, it says therefore they were called, in fact, that's why they were called shoftim, as we said. All right? Okay, going down to Gimel. A few lines from the bottom. Gimel. Al melech mutalim chovot v'chiyuvim. There are certain obligations upon the king. Kigon. Such as. Lo yarbelo susim. He can't have too many horses. Lo yarbelo nashim. He can't have too many wives. Of course, today we don't uphold by having many wives, but not that he did. V'kesef. Nor can he have too much money. Zahav, and gold, silver and gold. Lo yarbelo ma'od. He should not have much riches. Alav lichtov et mishnah ha-Torah hazot. He has to write two sifrei Torahs. You know, the king has to write two Torahs. One that he keeps in his innermost part of his home, his palace. One that he takes with him wherever he goes. The idea being, according to most, that especially the king, who is, you know, the greatest leader, and he's above everyone else, but he always has to be reminded, but you're not above the Torah, and you're not above the law, and you're not above God. All right? So you have a Torah to govern your private realm and your private life, and a Torah to govern your public life. Unlike the idea that some had in our country, especially with President Clinton, where there were those who said, listen, what he does in his private life, even if it's immoral, even if it's wrong, and it's upsetting his family, that's his business. There were those who said that. But he was still a very good president, and he can continue to be. And I don't care what he does on the side, as long as is the economy doing well, is everything doing okay? That's all I care about. I don't care about what he does privately. All right, where that was not the case in terms of the kings of Israel. David HaMelech, when he sinned, whatever the sin was, we know the Gemara says, in terms of Bathsheba, all right, where he inappropriately, it seems, took her to be his wife, but yet he violated something in the Torah. He was told such by Natan HaNavi, Natan the prophet, and he had to confess, you know, that he sinned. It's not just like, it's okay, you're the king, it's all right. No one is above the law, not even the king. So he had to write two Torahs. That's all this is for the king. Masha'en kein ha-shofet, which is not the case for a judge. The shoftim did not have to write sifrei Torah. They did not have to do that. Hamelech finally zocheh b'malot yiterot, ibin yinei kvodo, and there are other things that the king benefited from in terms of his honor. To go and ein roch din al suso, like you're not allowed to ride the king's horse. You know, that's the king's horse, just like we have in halacha. You're not allowed to sit, let's say, in your father's seat. A child without his permission can't just go sit in your father's favorite chair. It's not covered. Can't do that. Can't look at the kitchen table. Just go sit where the father sits. You know, you're 15-year-old. You go, Dad, I'm sitting here today. What do you mean? That's my seat. So he's not supposed to sit in your rabbi's seat. And you're not supposed to sit in the king's, it's obvious, the king's throne. Right? But also that, you can't ride the king's horse. Oh look, the stable boy is riding the king's horse. So you can't ride the king's horse. The king's horse is only for the king. All right? It's for nobody else. In fact, the same thing with the staff of the king, it says, and indeed, we know cases in Tanakh where it says you destroy those items. After the king dies, you destroy them. Like, you can't just say, all right, we'll give them away to someone else. It's like they had a certain significance to them. No one else can ever use them now. All right? So that the king has, again, it does not apply to the shofet. And then finally, there is one more item. And the final thing is, he says, HaMelech Mishnamshech Zacha Bimlucha Lo Ulabanoav Ad Olam. A king who has been anointed merits that the kingship goes from him to his son, and so on, right? Unless God takes away the kingship, right? It's an inheritance for him. Masha Ein Kein HaShofet. The Shofet's son gets nothing. The Shofet's son, there's not apparently a a lineage, you know, of royalty that goes from the Shofet to his son to his grandson and so on. I guess he's saying whoever is, you know, fitting to be the Shofet, when the other Shofet dies, he or she becomes, or let's say he becomes the new Shofet. It's not like, okay, his son is the new Shofet. No, that's how it is in the case of a king. Now, what I want to do next is, let's look at Pirkei Avot. Okay? Yeah. Pirkei Avot, just interesting. You all have it in front of you. Okay? Pirkei Avot, we all know how it starts after this introductory paragraph. The first mission of Pirkei Avot says, Moshe Kibel Torah Misinai, right? Moses received the Torah from Sinai. Okay? Umisara Yoshua, and then he transmitted it to Yehoshua, who we just finished reading. Okay? V'Yehoshua l'Zikeinim. And Yehoshua gave it to the Zikeinim, to the elders. U'Zikeinim l'Nivi'im. And then the elders gave it to the prophets. Okay? U'Nivi'im Masruha l'Anshe Knesset HaGedolah. And then the prophets gave it to the men of the great assembly. Now, it's interesting, I just want to point out that some question, and actually the Shoftim here, you know, it went from Moshe to Yehoshua, okay, to the Zikanim. We mentioned, you'll see in a moment, at the end of Yehoshua, it said Yehoshua then gave over everything to the Zikanim. Now you have a whole book called Shoftim, okay, you'd think that they're kind of the leaders of the next many generations. How come it doesn't say that it was then handed over to the Shoftim? Let me just ask you now to turn to the Rambam, the Maimonides' introduction to his Mishneh Torah, Yada Chazakah. Yehoshua, right, who is the student of Moshe Rabbeinu, Masar Torah Shebal Peh, B'tzivahu Aleha, he commanded it to be observed, right, when he passed it on. Chen Yehoshua Kol Yimei Chayav Lamad Al Peh, and Yehoshua either Lamad learned, Limeid, or taught the entire Torah orally. Again, there were no books, right, anywhere. Everything's oral, nothing written down. Certainly no printing press, obviously, yet. V'zekeinim rabim kiblu miYehoshua. And many elders received the tradition from Yehoshua. Kibel Eli min haZekeinim Pinchas. Then Eli, HaKohen, accepted from the Zekeinim and Pinchas. U'Shmuel, then Shmuel, it says, Samuel, accepted from Eli in his court. And then it says, and David HaMelech, King David, accept from Shmuel in his court. Now again, you might say, no, where are we to the kings now? What happened to all the Shoftim? What happened to all the Shoftim?
My recollection is two fundamental opinions as to what the translation of the Zikanim, the elders, is here. Who they refer to. One is that they refer to the elders in the sense of what we call Sanhedrin. But the other one is that that's exactly what they do refer to is the Shoftim, judges.
Okay, there are such views, you're right, there are such views. So look what it says in chapter 2, verse 7. You got it? Abdu Ahamet Hashem, Kol Yimei Yehoshua, the servants, the people worship God, right, all the days of Yehoshua, the Kol Yimei HaZekeinim, and all the days of the elders. Now see, this is my question, by the way, as if Zekeinim is the same as Shoftim, then why did it say they worshipped, right, God, during Yehoshua's time, in all the days of the Zekeinim? It sounds like the Zekeinim came before the Shoftim. Yeah. If they had the status of a king, of a melech, it sounds like they were different than the Zekeinim. The Zekeinim were really people in the Sanhedrin, it seemed like. The Shoftim were people who were above that. They had more power. They were almost kings, we said initially. In Pirkei Avos, it does not say that the kings are part of the Mesorah. It goes from the Zekeinim to the Nevi'im to the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, from the elders to the prophets to the men of the great assembly. Well, what about the kings? So I was thinking, I'm saying, okay, so the kings, according to Pirkei Avos, are not part of the Mesorah, and that's why the Shoftim then aren't part of the Mesorah. It's that the kings also are not part, for whatever reason. They're occupying, they're in a governing realm. They're not in the realm of accepting the Mesorah.
Okay? Executive branch.
Yeah, exactly. They're executive branch. They're not involved in this, in receiving the Mesorah. Although, the Rambam included them. The Rambam said Shmuel and to David HaMelech, unless you want to say that that's exactly the point. The Rambam might say Shaul is not there. It doesn't say it was given to Shaul HaMelech. He's skipped. It's just David HaMelech who's the one who's in the chain of the Mesorah. So maybe David was an exception to You know, he maybe was part of it not because of his kingly quality, but because of the other qualities that he had. Just something to consider. And the Avot, the Rabbi Natan, in this source, this rabbinic source, it says, Yehoshua kibel mi Moshe, v'zekenim kibel mi Yehoshua. Okay, the elders come from Yeshua. The Shoftim kiblu mizikanim, and the Shoftim accepted from the elders. So the Shoftim, according to the Rabbi Natan, were in there, and then it says the Nevi'im received from the Shoftim. So again, there is a dispute, perhaps, if the Shoftim are in what we call the Shalshelet HaMesora, in this chain of tradition. Now, as I said, we're calling this episodes in Shoftim. We're not going even from the beginning, all right? Although the beginning, if you do look at the first pasuk, okay, if you do look at the first verse, it says, "Vayhi acharei mot Yehoshua." It says, after the death of Yehoshua. Okay, so that fits perfectly, because Yehoshua said, right, the book of Yehoshua started after the death of Moshe, right, perfect continuation. So let us turn to Shoftim chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, and the people served God the entire lifespan of Yehoshua, and the entire span of life of the elders, who lived long lives after Yehoshua had passed on, who saw all of the great wonders that God had done for the Jewish people. Then it says, "Vayamot Yehoshua bin Nun Eved Hashem." Here we're going backwards here. In chapter 2, we just said that in chapter 1, in the very first line, that Yehoshua died and so on. Here in chapter 2, "Vayamot Yehoshua bin Nun Eved Hashem." Then Yeshua died, ben me'av eser shani, remember 110, not 120, because he lost 10 years, because of trying to slow down the process. Vayik beru oto, begivul nachlato, bidnemet cheres, behar Ephraim, tzafon lahar ga'ash, and they buried him in this place, okay, as it says at the end of Yeshua. And then it says, v'gam kol ador hahu ne'esfu, and then it says all that generation was gathered unto its forefathers, passed away, and then another nation came upon the next generation came after them, asher lo yadu et Hashem, who did not know God, the gamat hamasa asher asal Yisrael, and the great, you know, action and things that he had done for the Jewish people. Now, I just want to mention several things here. Now, look back at Yehoshua, for those who have that also. Look back, oh, we did need it. Look back at Yehoshua, chapter 24, verse 29. Yehoshua 24, 29. And for those who don't have it, you keep looking at the verse we just read in Shoftim, okay? But in Yehoshua 24:29, it says this, "Vayechi Adrim Ha'eva," it was after these things, "Vayamod Yehoshua bin Nun Eved Hashem," and Yehoshua died, right, at the age of 110, and it says they buried him, right, in this particular place, as we said previously, "Vayavod Yisrael at Hashem Klein Yehoshua," and then they worshipped God all the time of Yehoshua, and all the time of Zekanim, right? Vasher Yadu et Kol Maaseh Hashem Asher Asal Yisrael. They knew everything that God had done for Israel. What's the difference between here and what we just read in Shoftim? It looks like it's identical, right? I mean, it's really identical. So there's one little difference, and I don't know an answer to it.
The place is named, and aside from the letters, it's kind of transposed from Samach Reish Ches to Ches Reish Samach.
Oh, I didn't even notice that. Okay. Oh, that's a good point. Okay. Anything else just a little different? And you might say, is it significant? I mean, it must be significant, but I don't have an answer. And that is, what we just read in Yehoshua says, first he died, and he was buried, and then they served Yehoshua, right, served God the whole time, Yehoshua and the Zekanim. In Shoftim, it says it's a different order. First it says they served Yahushua and they served God all this time, and then only afterwards does it say he died. And Yahushua says he died, and then it goes how they served during his time. Here it says they served during his time, and he died. Just curious why you switch it around, you know, why you switch it around. All right, just something I thought I would bring up. All right, why is it switched around? I don't have an answer. If you find one, let me know. Now, yes.
If they were serving God, why wasn't the next generation taught what they knew in order to serve God as well?
Okay, that's a legitimate question. Well, there was a Canaan, it said. I mean, so you're saying why were... Huh?
Say when they stopped...
After the Canaan.
Yeah.
Right, but I guess she means like, why weren't they successful at raising up a new generation? In other
right.
words, why weren't they successful
exactly.
at raising new Canaan? Where, what happened to the new teachers? What happened to the...
If you're there doing all the things you're supposed to be doing and your children and their children, et cetera, are
right.
observing that, where did they go wrong?
Right, so I think we will see the answer to that, all right? We will see the answer to that in 1 second. Okay, 1 second. Let me first point out, just to like to make a point again of the what we call the interconnectivity of Tanakh for Yahushua, and relevant here as well, that the next verse we have just seen says, in every in that generation all passed on, right? Vayakom dor acher achreihem asher lo yadu et Hashem. Okay, and another generation arose who did not know God. Does this sound familiar?
Yeah.
What? No, does this sound familiar in terms of the text? And someone arose who did not know.
Paro.
Paro, right? It says in Shemot, Vayakom melech hadash, right? Asher lo yada et Yosef. And a new king arose who did not know Yosef. Who did not know Yosef. And there it says, Rabu Shmuel, there's a machloket there in the Gemara. Excuse me. There's a machloket about what that really means. One view says that, it was a new king. His mamish, a new king, okay? And he didn't know Yosef. And the other one, and the other view says, no, nitkadshu gezerotav, he made new decrees. So it seemed like he was a new king, all right? But the real problem everyone has there is, what do you mean they didn't know Yosef? How could they not know Yosef? He was like written down in the annals of Egyptian history. He saved Egypt from famine. He was rewarded. His family was rewarded. How could it be that they didn't know Yosef? What, they didn't know the history of their nation? It just can't be. How could it be? So I'm just saying, I saw this and I raised the same question. I said, what do you mean? And a new generation arose who did not know God. How could they know God? What do you mean? Their parents knew God. Their grandparents knew God. They had to hear the stories about the going out of Egypt. How could they not know God? Okay? So, some say, in the case of Paro, when it says he didn't know Yosef, some say he didn't want to know Yosef. Of course he knew Yosef. You can look it up in any book, if you will, in Egypt. You can look it up. You can ask anyone. Everyone knows who Yosef was. Okay? But he made himself, like, Yosef, never heard of him. Got to put the people to work. Hey, you know, Yosef did a lot of good things. You shouldn't make his offspring into slaves. Yosef never heard of him. Okay? He acted like he didn't know who he was. So here I want to suggest, maybe first of all to your question, they knew. What do you mean they didn't know? How could they not know? They ignored it. They made it as if they didn't know. Now that's just part one.
Mm-hmm.
Part one, okay? But let's go on to the next sentence, okay? The next sentence says, and this is really the answer, Vayasu b'nei Yisrael et hara b'nei Hashem, and Israel did evil in the sight of God, v'yavdu et habalim, and they served the Baalim, they served the other gods who are being worshipped in Canaan. Vayazvu et Hashem elokei avotam hamotzi otam eretz Yitzrayim, and they abandoned the God who was the God of their fathers who had taken them out of Egypt. Vayelchu achrei Elohim acherim. Is this unbelievable that it's so fast? You know, we'll see in a second also. So they went after other gods, right? May Elohei Amim Asher Sedivotehem, from the gods who were surrounded them by the other nations. Vayishtachavu lahem vayichasu et Hashem. And they bowed down to them and they angered God.
They now, assimilated.
Exactly. So this is your answer. They're there. They're surrounded by all these other nations. And don't forget, the ideal was to wipe out those other nations. That was God's whole goal. I'm going to send Yoshua. He's going to wipe them all out. And therefore, we'll be safe. You know, we won't be surrounded by, there's a Baal down the street. There's another temple of so-and-so over here. Right? And don't forget, it's always very attractive to serve idols. It may sound strange intellectually, like how could people believe that? And don't forget, they didn't really believe that the stone was the god. That was just a symbol of the god. All right, they believed there were these powers, just like we believe, Lahavdil, that there's these powers. Okay, that God is this power in the universe. So there is a certain attraction to idolatry. What is the attraction to idolatry? Anyone? What is the attraction to idolatry?
Perform your most base urge, act in your base urge.
Exactly.
Turn that to them to, about God wants that he does similar things himself as God.
Exactly. Where God says, our God says, okay, you're my slave, basically, you're my servant, you got to worship me, and here are the rules. Oh, none of this, no fun. You know what I mean? None of this, none of that. Where idolaters, they say, do you believe in the Baal? I don't know. What's the Baal say? The Baal says you can commit adultery. The Baal says you can commit incest. The Baal says you can eat whatever you want. The Baal says you can have orgies. The Baal says, yeah, you know what? I do believe in the Baal. Yeah. I think I can believe in that Baal. I mean, it's a much more, fun, exciting life. Not meaningful. Not granting eternity. Not uplifting. Not holy. But animal, yeah, it's an animal life. Do whatever you want. You can do what you want. So this is very attractive to people, all right? So they're surrounded by it. It's attracting them. I don't mean to get too graphic. Who knows? Over in the Baal temple tonight, they're having an orgy. Women are getting undressed, and they're having dancing and everything else. Want to go? Oh, no, they just say, well, we're not allowed to go. Or you might say, yeah, why not? Let's try it out. Oh, that was very nice what they did over at the Baal temple. So really, if you're not strong, even in America today or in anything else we have in our world, right? To uphold Jewish law is very difficult with the attractions, to the senses and everything else that try to bring us to them.
Yeah.
You know it says in the Torah, Torah Tilan Hashem Mo Rasha Kilat Yaakov. The Torah is an inheritance of the Jewish people, right? It's ours, right? It belongs to the Jewish people. But there's another statement where it says the Torah is not a Yerusha. But what it means to say is, they don't guarantee, just like, I'm a king, so my son's a king. He'll be the next king. There are no guarantees that your children are going to be, committed to Torah. And that's why it's often the case you find sometimes Talmidei Chachamim, I know such cases, great Torah scholars, leaders of the generation, where their children were not observant at all. Okay? Not observant at all. And the Gemara says that's to teach you. That it's not just through the blood. It's not just, I had a child, so you have to put work into it like everyone else. And of course, it's not always your fault either. People have free choice. You can make the most beautiful presentation as you want. It doesn't mean it's your fault. But you're right. So that you're trying to explain as to how this could happen. It even happened to the people who saw the sea split, that they went to worship idols, the golden calf and so on, all right? And they went against God. So it certainly could happen to their children who didn't see it. I'm just saying, it's very fascinating. In fact, I just want to point out, and then we'll end. It says, Vayichar af Hashem, in the next sentences, after they left God, it says, Vayichar af Hashem Yisrael, Vayidem biyad Shoshim, Vyashusu Otam. It said that they were given over then to pirates or to terrorists, like kind of thugs in the desert who would capture them. Vayim Karem biyad oyveihem misaviv, and then they sold them into slavery around them. Velo yachlu olam modifnei oyveihem, and they couldn't even stand as a people to fight against them. Chol asher yatzu yad Hashem haita bam l'ra. Everything the people did was bad. Kasher diber Hashem, v'kasher nishba Hashem lahem vayitzer lahem ma'od. And they went against what God said, and they got very they were very much afflicted. Vayakom Hashem shofetim. And then it's the famous line that's going to come up again and again, and God established judges who were brought up and who saved them, Miyad Shoseihem, who saved them from their captors. All right? And then, just to finish, V'gam el shoftehem lo shamu ki zanu acharei Elohim acharim. And they didn't even listen to the shoftim. Okay, they didn't have anyone from Yeshua. There's a little break after the Zakenim. Then the shoftim come and God says, okay, you should be okay now. I gave you some great people again. No. Once again, they go after the other ones. V'yistachavulam, they worship them. Saru maher min haderech asher halchu avotam lishmoa mitzvot Hashem lo asuchein. They went quickly away from the path and did the thing that God told them not to do. Now, where is that from? Saru maher min haderech. We're at the golden calf, right? God tells Moshe Rabbeinu they have quickly gone away. And again, even though they just saw this greatness, so too here, come on, they just saw greatness, their parents or grandparents, they just saw the shoftim, these special people, and yet they're going to continue to sin. So we will see, therefore, that this will be a continual type of kind of like cycle. The Jewish people sin, that God has mercy upon them after He punishes them. He brings a shofate. The shofate is supposed to redeem them, save them, supposed to get the point again. They don't get it again. And this goes on over and over again in the book of Shoftim.